Okay, for those of you just joining us on the radio and all that, if you got The Great Controversy, the original one from 1858, that was the first one the Lord, you know, revealed, and then later on in 1884, there was one that was given that, you know, to Sister White, that was, it was just in depth, big detail, you know, expounding on what was in the 1858. And then the Jesuits and the SDA Church, by then, they were already in there pretty well by then, decided, oh, we're going to condense this, it's too big. You know, because women back then had no rights, and she didn't have a lot of say, that's why her son ended up getting corrupted too, because he had to step in after Daddy died, and he allowed them to manipulate her writings and all that too, so Willie White. And so they edited her 1884 book. I mean, it's still, the edited ones are the 1888 and the 1911, but the 1884 is still solid, just like the 1858 that we're reading tonight. They actually said they wanted to make it smaller, the 1884. Instead, they made it 60 pages bigger, because they, you know, the Jesuits, they just can't hold their tongue. They got to put that stuff in there, you know, all the lies and all that. So, yeah, amen to that, Sister Franny. Okay, let me get this all set up. So we're on page 201. We're starting a brand new chapter. It's called The Time of Jacob's Trouble. That's where we're headed. We're already in the little time of trouble, or the short time of trouble, however you want to call it. You know, Christians are dying at the... And this is something that's been surprising me lately, too. Years ago, and it could have been 5 years ago, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, where I came across a number of 176,000 Christians, or one Christian is killed every 2 minutes by a Muslim in the world. And the Muslims, of course, were manipulated and controlled and taken over by the Vatican. The Vatican actually wrote their Quran. We actually have... I got a video on my Pope Wrote Quran page on the website where an ex-Muslim says his reasoning as to why he became a Catholic, because the Quran uplifts Mary in a big way, and but there's other things in there. I mean, just right down to child molestation. I mean, the Muslims are into little boys just like the Catholic priests are, you know, and it's disgusting too, because some of our guys that were in, say, Afghanistan and stuff like that, and they hear these little boys screaming in the night, and the colonel or whoever's in charge says, no, you can't be going out there and kill that guy or anything like that, because they're on their side, you know, they're working with them in Iraq or whatever. He says, that's just their culture, that's the way they are, you have to deal with it. And I don't think I could handle that. If I heard a little boy screaming because some, you know, Muslim is raping him, it's just, that's the way it is, though. And that's Catholicism. And that's just one point of many, or 2 points, you got Mary there too. And so, I have no doubt in my mind that the killings are, you know, they continue. They're still going on out there. It's pretty obvious. And they are probably more numerous than they're saying in the media, because if you think about it, we've got documentation in the Fox's Book of Martyrs where he states during the 538 to 1898 prophesied time, which is exactly 1,260 years, that Daniel, the prophet Daniel said, and the prophet John said twice in Revelation, I mean, the exact amount of years, that the Catholic Church would be killing Christians. They said it was it ended up being 500 million, which is 400. 500 million, which was what was 400,000 a year, I think it was. And so we're averaging around 200,000 a year now. But that's fudged up, you know, or fudged down numbers, I believe, in the media, because with today's technology, they can kill a lot more than that. And so, but that doesn't matter. When the eastern sky splits, or even at the end of the 1,000 years when it's all shouted from the rooftops, it really doesn't matter, because sin is sin. You know, it could be anything from a little white light that gets you out, keeps you out of heaven, to murder. You know, so. But what we're headed for right now is the time of Jacob's trouble, which is actually the seven last plagues when they start. All right, just ignore that. I just got an email on my cell phone. So, all right, so this is what it says. Page 201, if you actually have the book, 1858. And if you don't, send me an email with your address, and I'll send you out one. We got some that are, you know, for free. that are left over here. We've still got a few left. And praise the Lord, we just got all the testimony. I think, I'm not sure if Mel sent them all. Yeah, I think there's more than what's been found. But the Spirit of Prophecy originals page on the website is going to grow exponentially because I got a flash drive right here with all of them in there. And thank you for doing it that way, brother, because that's a lot easier to upload to the server than it is to go one at a time. Okay, so four are still missing. So Brother Mal just told me he's still searching for four. All right, but that's plenty. What we got right, I mean, you start going through that. We might even use those on, because we're almost done with this book. So, all right, so why don't we get started here. The Time of Jacob's Trouble, page 201, 1858, Great Controversy. The unedited version, the original ones. It says, I saw the saints leaving this. Okay, she's obviously in vision. So she says, I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating in companies together and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water, but the wicked were suffering with hunger and thirst. Now, let me stop there, because a lot of people seem to think, oh, I don't want to become a Christian, I have to deal with the guillotine and all this other stuff. It's going to be a lot worse than you think, because the Christians aren't the ones that are going to be having a rough go. Sure, we might not eat for a couple, 3 days, but most Christians are used to fasting, and so it's not a big deal. And so we trust our Lord. He'll make sure we get what we need. He'll spread a table for us in the wilderness, as it says in the Word. And our bread and our waters shall be sure. And so we've got plenty of promises. Plus, we know what happened in the desert for 40 years. If you can do that for 40 years in a desert, of all places, where not only did they get food and firewood to cook it, they got water. I remember that sermon series I did years ago. Well, no, it was just one sermon. I did a video about it, too. About how, I think it's called God Did That, with a question mark, because some quartermaster general of the U.S. Army, and those are the guys, he's the general of the guys that make sure everybody has what they need, all the troops have what they need when they go on, sorties or whatever. Well, a sortie, that's for Air Force. Whenever they go out there on the, to battle. And so you got to calculate all this stuff in advance, and he calculated it would take, I don't know how, I think it was two trains, 20 miles long or something like that, just for daily drinking water. And, with tanker trains, tankers filled with water, every single solitary day for 40 years. So if our God can do that, which we know he can, we're not going to put him in a box. We're not going to have anything to worry about when it comes to hunger and thirst. And plus, we won't have any boils on us. We won't have to deal with the heat, the plague number four and all that. Because we don't worship the sun. So when you worship the sun, the Lord gives you what you want. Okay, well, here's what the sun has to offer. And it gets a little bit warm. They're bloodthirsty. Well, here's blood to drink. Just look at the plagues. You can see why they came. And so people think they don't want to go through the plagues. They don't want to be a Christian because of the plagues. And says, well, it's going to be a little easier for Christians to go through it than it is for the wicked, because they will literally die during these plagues. And these plagues are universal. And that's another thing that you'll find in Spirit of Prophecy, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church changed, literally changed. Now, this was bad enough that we knew years ago that the books were edited. That's why we use the books a lot on the website over the years, like Christ Counsels for the Church. We did a whole thing, read the whole book cover to cover. All we thought back then is they remove things. Well, with the Holy Spirit being involved when we read it, we can add to it that whichever the Lord moves us to share, right? Turns out, not only did they remove, they added things. And so that's when we put those books down forever at that point. I'm still in the process of trying to figure out, get those references off the website, but there's so many now with the audios, that is, that the way we did them was pretty safe, but it's just so sad about how crazy it all is when you think about it. But they literally said, they changed what she said in regards to the plagues. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about the plagues being global, but she literally said, they're global, they're universal. And say the plagues with the boils, later on when you get into plague 5 and 6, and if you're not dead yet, you still got the boils from plagues, from plague number one. So you're... Yeah, they don't go away, and they're not just, everybody in the South Side of Chicago got boils. No, everybody in Chicago got boils, not just South Side, right? And but they taped that out. They said that they were little pockets of. They literally changed her writings, so as to make it that much more of a temptation to figure. You know, I think it'll be a little easier to go through the plagues without having to worry about the guillotine. So yeah, you know, because they're going to water down that mark. They're already watering it down. The SDA Church, for example, has Sunday keeping churches. So, and it's not just the SDAs. You got Sabbatarian Baptists too. I'm wondering, and I'm watching the free SDAs, because the free SDAs are the only actual Seventh-day Adventists that can use the name without getting sued, because they had it before the General Conference copyrighted it, or not trademarked it. So they've got history proving they had it first. But they're not like us, you know. You could trademark things, it's just to protect yourself, you know. I'm not going to sue you, but you certainly can't sue me now, you know. It's just too late, you know, because we own the name SDR. And so, but anyway, then she goes on to say, then I saw the leading men of earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels were busy around them. I saw a writing and copies of it scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day, they were at liberty after such a time. You know, because think about it, to put them to death. And the reason it says, you know, after such a time is because, I mean, look what happened in Esther's day. This is a good thing to watch. Read the book of Esther, you'll know what's going to happen in our day. They never pass a law and say, okay, the law is passed today, and today, if you break this law, you're in a heap of trouble. No, they'll say the law will come to fruition, or it's signed, sealed, and delivered. The bill has been passed, but it won't go into enforcement until, I think, usually it's like January 1st of the following year or something like that, is like a lot of them do. It's just like with any of the presidents. Every year there was a whole pack. Like, I think one year Obama passed 44,000 regulations. 44,000 regulations. You know, literally crippling the businesses of the United States of America. And that's what Trump has been tearing up, you know, ripping those all up to make it easier for people to start businesses, because they were bankrupting everybody so that they can have a socialist society and say, oh, you can just rely on us. You know, like everything from FEMA to public aid. And because that's the way it works best for big government. That's why Bernie Sanders is going around saying what he's saying, but he's acting like it's a... Oh, it's an Americanized version of socialism. Really? Oh, okay. Kind of like what they said in the beginning of what went down in Venezuela. How well is that working out? They're out there eating bark. So, but anyway, it's going to get pretty intense, but for the people that don't have God as their savior, yeah, it's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be good. But again, after such a time to be put to death. So the law be passed. And this is where some people get confused too, because you could pass the law. I mean, take for example, 2006, March 7th, 2006, George W. Bush penned, or actually, well, see, actually went down in 1954 with the Lyndon Johnson, you know, the Johnson Amendment, they call it, it's the 501c3. But it was out there, and, you know, like I remember when we moved to Indiana and I try to, when I was looking for a bank, you know, it's like when donations come in, I just bring them to the bank. All these banks were saying I had to have a 501c3. And so I had an opportunity to preach to like three or four banks and says, nope, you don't. And I showed them, and I also told them, you know, biblically as well as prophecy, using prophecy to show them why I don't have a 501c3. And I eventually found one, obviously, that didn't require it. But the thing is they... you know, the bill was written and passed in 1954, you know, church and state conglomeration. If I was alive, well, I was. No, it's right. I was born a year later. So if I was alive at that time, say I was in my 30s and I'm out there doing a ministry, I could say right then, prophecy fulfilled. Because I did do that on March 7th, well, actually March 8th, because the next day I got online, I think, and then I did a video sometime later in regards to what happened on March 7th, 2006, when George W. Bush, you know, made an executive order saying that the 501c3 allows the preachers, you know, protection from the IRS, because they fan the flames with the IRS on purpose. It's that craftiness that Daniel talks about, that Rome uses, you know, scare the people into doing this or doing that so that we can get this law passed or this law passed, whatever. And so they did that with the 501c3. And he passed it into like an executive order. And it says, okay, prophecy fulfilled. And everybody's going, no, it isn't. It's just an executive order. It's not a bill. I mean, it's not solid law yet. And I says, it doesn't have to be. The fact that they are talking about and have already passed a bill in 1954, and now it's an executive order about something the Bible said would happen, do you think it's actually going to all of a sudden just go away now? Prophecy cannot no longer be fulfilled now all of a sudden? And then, 6 months before Trump got elected, or even ran for office, well, I mean, he was campaigning, but he wasn't, you know, the votes weren't starting until November, obviously. And so, he's saying he was going to get rid of the 501c3, so I put up a video. No, you're not. Can't be done. And because prophecy can't be changed. He can reword it, and, you know, and all he can do is just make it to where the IRS cannot possibly mess with the pastors. Because that's kind of like what Bush tried to do in 2006 by saying that the preachers can literally speak politically from their pulpits. But the preachers were fearful because they knew it was an executive order. They knew that the next president coming in could just abolish it because it's an executive order. It only hangs as long as the president who writes it is in office or the following president says, yeah, it's cold, I'll let it go. You know, it's just, yeah, that's so they knew it was temporary. But, you know, the next couple, three, you know, it just continued on as executive order until Trump made it law in 2017, right? Yeah, 2017, December 7th, or no, I think it was December 2nd, it was law. And so, prophecy fulfilled. And so, it's just like with this, when they put forth this death penalty, I believe the plagues are going to start at that moment. But it's, I mean, the bill's signed, law is passed, but it's not in force until, let's say, September 21st of, you know, 2031 or something, okay? And I'm not prophesying, I'm just throwing it out there, right? Because they want a one-world government by 2030, right? So I'm giving them an extra year. So, but anyway, let's say they do that. And so, they passed a law, well, they still have to wait for, you know, the back and forth, the legal things that go on, and that's why they always say 6 months later it'll go into force. And so that's what she's talking about here. She says, let me backtrack, she says, unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day they were at liberty after such a time to put them to death. The liberty's been given them. The bill's been passed, but they can't put them to death until a specific date. That's when the law is signed. You know, well, the law is already signed, but that's when the law is in force. So going on, but in this time the saints were calm and composed, trusting in God and leaning upon his promise that a way of escape would be made for them. In some places before the time for the writing to be executed, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them. You know, like they did my grandpa, but they did, in fact, kill him. This, like, World War II had ended. My grandpa was sleeping in some bombed-out building, and some guy came in there with a bayonet. And even though he knew the war was over, it was in German, you know, he killed my grandpa. And so, but I never met him, so from what I understand, he looked like my dad. That's all I know. But anyway, this is what they would, you know, obviously do. I mean, look at today's world. They know the law has been passed. They know it's not in force until a specific date. That way you can literally say both sides of the fence are actually telling the truth. Was, you know, because some people think that the 1 hour with the beast is at the start of the plagues, and others believe that it's at the end of the plagues. Well, it could both are right then, as far as I'm concerned, because at the start of the plagues, the bill's been passed. At the end of the plagues, it's the law now. You can kill now. Legally, where, you know, no one can stop them now. There's no renegades out there. So going on, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them, but angels in the form of men of war fought for them. Now, okay, so you got to keep into consideration who is being chased down here, and it's the Gideon band, and so they're not going to die regardless. The plagues have already started. So she goes on, Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High, but Jesus bade his angels watch over them. For God would be honored by making a covenant with those who had kept his law in the sight of the heathen round about them, and Jesus would be honored by translating the faithful waiting ones who had so long expected him without their seeing death. And so, yeah, they don't have a chance, like they would say, a snowball's chance in hell, because it's literally where they're at, if you think about it, because of plague number four, for example. You know, their blood's going to be way up boiling, in fact. Literally, in some cases, that's how some of them actually die. Hence the reason for a lot of the mountains, like in Oregon, Vern Bates was talking about this too, a few years before he died on video, about how there's a cavern in Oregon where they literally could put a city in it. And they've actually honed it out and made it to where they can put a city in there. And I can see the elite going there because they know about plague number four. I mean, it's just, I mean, think about this. Like, what's a good example here? Well, take, for example, in the beginning when the elite were trying everything they could to try to shut down the American people when our nation was starting up. They knew their God fought for them, right? It's just like with Pharaoh's men chasing down Moses and everybody else that was walking through the Red Sea. All of a sudden the water started coming. Oh, no, the mud started. In other words, the chariots were messing up, and then the water looked like it was starting to loosen, and then they said they wanted to turn around. Their God is fighting for them. Yeah, Pharaoh saw all that go down. This stuff's in records, in the record books. You know, there's got to be, there was a couple of things that came to mind that I can't remember. You know, stuff like, well, Ruby Ridge, it didn't go down good irregardless, or even Waco. But Waco was, you know, that was a messed up whole situation to begin with. That there wasn't a lot of Christianity, if you will. But then again, who do you believe? You know, it's kind of hard to figure out, especially when Janet Reno was running things. But the fact of the matter is this. I know that our leaders have inside information in regards to how God has protected Christians. Because I have, before I was a Christian, I knew witches and stuff. And I know about someone that, you know, they used to brag about the astral projection thing and all this other stuff and how demons would appear and get all upset with them when they would say, don't be sending me over to that person's house because that person is a Christian with a hedge around him. And that scares demons, right? And so, you know, if the little guy knows about this stuff, like a little witch or a warlock or something like that, you know, the big muckety-mucks over there in D.C. or any other big nation, they're going to be knowing about stuff like this, you know? And so, it brings me back to the elite when the United States of America was forming and how they were talking about how every time we try to infiltrate this people, these Christians that came from other countries, and this is one of the reasons I rebelled in my teen years in my high school, is because when I started reading the history books, I knew what the history books said when I was a kid, because my parents bought me a set when I was a little kid, an encyclopedia. And so I knew when they said that the reason everybody came over here on the Mayflower is because of a 2%, 0.2% raise in taxes. I says, yeah, right. So you're going to risk life and limb to come across the Atlantic. Yeah, on that side is the Atlantic. Because of a 2% raise in their taxes? Oh, give me a break. They were coming over here because the Catholic Church was burning their relatives alive in their front yard. And so they wanted religious freedom here. And so when that went down, the Brits and the elite, and they tried to destroy this nation, and it wasn't working. Every time they tried to attack us and do things to our forefathers, God stepped in and took care of things. And so they figured there's got to be a way to corrupt this people. And so guess what they invented? To corrupt this nation. It's called Hollywood and Disneyland. Entertainment. That's what they used. Think about that the next time you turn on YouTube. Because we all get tempted in that area, myself included. You know, sometimes you want to kick back and look at something, but careful what you're looking at. Documentaries are just as entertaining if you pick, you know, something you're interested in, rather than look. Because fiction is just, you know, just letting Satan sit there and talk to you. You know, and do they make these videos that are about fiction really believable, special effects, the whole nine yards. And says, yeah, no thanks. So, going on. She says, soon I saw the saints, getting back to the elite, though, they failed. Well, no, they obviously failed on the real Christians, but there's a lot of people out there that now get in everything from sports to rock and roll. So anyway, she goes on to say, soon I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. They seemed to be surrounded with the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Every appearance was Yeah, every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that God had left them at last to perish by the hand of the wicked. But if their eyes could have been opened, they would have seen themselves surrounded by angels of God. You know, like Elijah's understudy. He's all scared, you know. He says, hey, yeah, Lord, open up his eyes so that he could see the hedge of angels on the chariots of fire. So next came the multitude of the angry wicked, and next a mass of evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But as they would attempt to approach them, they would first have to pass this company of mighty holy angels, which was impossible. The angels of God were causing them to recede, and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around him to fall back. It was an hour of terrible, fearful agony to the saints. In other words, we're drinking the cup. Remember what Jesus said to those two apostles that wanted to sit at either side of him on this throne? He says, well, that's not for me to decide who sits there. But, you know, you can drink of the cup. You know, you be baptized by the baptism I'm baptized with, in other words, he's saying. And they said, yeah, they can. And so, of course, they had a really rough time, but they passed. Well, the Gideon band's going to have to go through that, and that's why we have to understand these trials and these tribulations and these slips and falls that we make. You know, like every now and then, you're going to be overcome by the enemy of souls, and you're going to fall into sin. Go to page 70 and 71 of Steps to Christ. That'll wake you up. That'll wake you up and shake you up and say, oh, okay, Father, thank you, because he's merciful. You know, or think of Peter asking Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? We know what Jesus responded with. So if he's going to say that to us 70 times 77, in other words, infinitely, if you're serious about repentance and confession, yeah, everything's okay. Or you could think of it this way. You're on the front lines. You're being targeted. I don't care how good of a soldier you are, and I'm talking a literal soldier, in fact. You can be trained by the best. You can be the best fighter on the planet. You could be like those mighty men of valor in David's day, where they can kill 100 men with a sword. They're not using machine guns, you know. And so you can be the best fighter, but you're going to get wounded every now and then. And so think about your God. You know, he knows you're out there. He knows you're in the thick of it. He knows you're at war. He knows you're targeted. And he knows every now and then you're going to get hit. And he also knows that he can trust you. You're going to repent, you're going to confess, you're going to get back to work. And again, page 70 and 71 of Steps to Christ. Anyway, going on, they cried day and night unto God for their deliverance. To outward appearance, there was no possibility of their escape. Well, that's when I love it the most. That's when you know you're going to see the Lord's hand move. I don't know how many times I've literally been up against the wall. You know, I remember the first time that it ever dawned on me as a baby Christian. No job, no car, no phone, no prospects, but a wife and 8 kids, and homeless. We were on our way out because the city we were living in at the time had prevented a business license, even though I had already separated from those connected folks, let's say, when I was doing raising money for police organizations and stuff. I had become a Christian, left all that. We were trying to raise money for Christian organizations, which, that's impossible. Telemarketing, you ain't going to do that on the phone, because you got to be literally knowing who's on the other end. Are you a Baptist? Now you got to act like a Baptist. Are you a Catholic? Now you got to act like a Catholic. I wasn't going to do that, so it didn't work. So anyway, they more or less kicked us out of the town just to make it easy, and so we ended up literally nowhere to go. And the Lord had opened it up within 24 hours, had a place to live for 1,011 days. It wasn't an easy place to live, but, you know, but we had to be there because of, we both got an education, myself and my wife. And matter of fact, that's where she got very active in the church, and I actually hit the pulpit finally, got on a pulpit instead of just the street. So going on, she says, the wicked had already commenced their triumphing and were crying out, why don't your God deliver you out of our hands? They're going to do. Remember when they were wagging their heads at Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? Yeah, the same demons are going to still be there. Those guys haven't died yet. So going on, why don't you go up and save your lives? The saints heeded them not. They were wrestling with God like Jacob. The angels longed to deliver them. But they must wait a little longer and drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. Remember what Jesus said to those two apostles? Well, to their mother. Well, I'm sure they got earshot of it, because they literally answered him and says, yeah, we can drink it. So going on. The angels, faithful to their trust, kept their watch. The time had about come when God was to manifest his mighty power and gloriously deliver them. God would not suffer his name to be reproached among the heathen. For his name's glory, he would deliver every one of those who had patiently waited for him and whose names were written in the book. Remember what it says in the scripture? I think it was Isaiah. This is our God. We have waited for him. We're all going to say that if we're part of that number. It says, I was pointed back to the faithful Noah. The rain descended. The floods came. Noah and his family had entered the ark, and God shut them in. 7 days. Right? Well, she doesn't say that here, but that's what the Bible says. Didn't start raining yet. You know, they waited. And I'm sure everybody was laughing on the outside and all that, making jokes. I would even think that when Noah was building on it, some people would get up in a tree and spit on Noah and say, hey, dude, it's raining. Just to mock him, to mock our God. Amen. Yeah, it was Isaiah. Thanks, Brother Sean. Isaiah 25:9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Because that's what salvation's all about, right? What's the opposite of salvation? Damnation, all right? Well, when you're saved, that's what it means. You're being saved from damnation. That's what salvation means. And so, yeah, we're going to be yelling that out pretty nicely. And so, going on, she says here that Noah had faithfully warned the inhabitants of the old world while they had mocked and derided him. 120 years, by the way. Well, science today says, oh, that's a joke. There's no way he lived that long. And you know, well, science also proved mankind lived to be nearly 1,000 years old back then. Dr. Karl Baugh, this is one of the reasons they went after him. But obviously the Lord protected him. But that Ken Ham guy, boy, he sold out quick. You know, that Noah's Ark thing in Kentucky. Yeah. We know what was going to happen. Well, I guess the church family found out the hard way what was going to happen there. But the thing is, they, you know, like, this is what I like about Baugh. And I still have the videotapes, but man, maybe I'll get Luke on it, you know, because Luke has this equipment that we got years ago that'll take VCR and convert it into like an ISO file that you can burn on it with DVD. Because I paid for these puppies, man. I remember when I first got them, you couldn't even see. The DVD had been used, or the VCR tape had been used so many times that it was just snow. But you could hear it perfectly. I listened to it 3 times. It's like 5 hours. It was so interesting because not only was he into science, which I've always been into, he was into scripture, what I had been chewing on for decades already, right? And so it was just all at the edge of my seat, even though I couldn't see a thing. And when I finally had the money to spend, which was $150, this was early on, you know, because I never asked for donations, never will. So finally got the money, $150, to buy the VCR set, 5 tapes. 5 hours. And, 7 hours. Yeah, that's right. There was 3 tapes, and then, no, it was 3 and 5. No, 3 and 2. That's 5 tapes altogether, but I think it was 7 hours. But, to actually see what he was talking about, especially when he showed the fossil of the woman's finger that showed that she had to be at least 14 feet tall, because her pinky finger was bigger than any man's today, like a thumb. It was huge. And then, the hammer that they found that was encased in rock with part of the wood still, and I guess it was some kind of a volcanic situation went down during the flood of Noah, and the hammer was engulfed in lava. And I could see the Lord doing that on purpose, knowing that in Glendale, Texas, some guy by the name of Dr. Karl Baugh would find it and then talk about it, because They proved, using that hammer, that the atmosphere was twice as dense before the flood of Noah, which allowed for the human body to age extremely slowly and heal extremely quickly, which they proved later in a diving bell by accident the first time, and then they started using those hyperbaric chambers from then on. The scientist that cut his hand all the way through during an experiment, he just wrapped it up, and by the next morning they were going to pull him up and then take him out, and says, oh no, it's totally healed. Within 12 hours, totally healed, and it was down through the muscle and everything, totally healed. Because he was in a twice dense atmosphere, gorging his body, and the reason the hammer proved it is because the hammer showed the atmospheric density of the iron as it was forged in a blacksmith's shop. And you can't fake this. And the guy's beating on the hammer or whatever he's doing to create the hammer. But the cellular structure of the iron is still going to be the same no matter how many times you beat on it, because it's microscopic. And so what they do is they cut through the center of it, and they found the molecules in the hammer were shaped like footballs instead of round balls like they are today, like basketballs. And that's why you get wrinkles earlier in life. In today's world, that's why Abraham's wife is still pretty at the age of 99. No wrinkles showed up yet, all right? And that's why he had to tell everybody that she's my sister, because they figured, oh, they're going to kill me to get at my wife because she's nice looking, right? And so anyway, they showed that because of the when the great deep burst forth, and I've shared this many times before, but for the sake of the new people. The great deep burst forth and caused, you know, all the rain to come down on top of the people. But before it could fall on the people, it has to shoot out from the crust of the earth. And when it did that, it went around. They proved this, too, with the Great Oceanic Ridge. They show that the planet cracked open and the water burst forth. The well water burst forth at such speed and velocity, you know, and pressure, because of the, you know, the crust of a planet is pushing on it while there's a crack, so it would cause the water to jet out at, it's so fast that the friction would cause it to heat up immensely, and so by the time it hit the firmament that was floating above the planet, it would melt it, because the firmament was made of ice, and so it hit that, and then, which that firmament, by the way, caused our atmosphere to be twice as dense. That's why Adam and Eve and Noah and everybody before the flood had football-shaped oxygen molecules in their bloodstream, which meant the oxygen molecules could reach the skinniest little capillaries like over by the corners of your eyes easily, you know, like little kids. They don't have any wrinkles. Because all the capillaries and stuff like that are pretty wide open still, even though they're the smallest veins we have, and then they're, unless of course you're talking about the, I think they're smaller than the spider things. What do they call those things that turn blue on your legs? Varicose, the veins, yeah, the varicose veins. But the thing is, yeah, it would take centuries for the human body to age, and if you got a mortal wound, what we would call mortal today. Would heal within 6 to 12 hours in those days. That's why Cain had to be extremely violent to kill Abel. He literally had to decapitate the guy to kill him. There's no other way of killing him. I mean, when you think about it, or a rock to crush his skull or something and break his brain up, because it wasn't easy to kill a man back then. Plus, he's 6... Well, if Adam's... Or, I mean if Cain's 16 feet tall, so is Abel. But anyway, I digress. Now we have half-dense atmosphere. Mankind is nowhere near as tall as it used to be. As a matter of fact, I got on my creationist page on the website, they unearthed a human femur bone. Human, okay? And if you take that bone and you put it on a poster like they did and draw the human around it, he's going to be 16 feet tall. And then if you got, like they did in the... Because the pictures... I don't know if I could put that picture in here in the room real quick. Let me just go to, come on, you can do it. I've seen you do it before. Nope, I guess not. So let me, let's go to Bible Truth. Evidence for Creation. It's right there. And then I'll go to the femur bone. And they drew the man around the bone, or they drew a figure around the bone. It's a 47-inch human femur, and they found it in the late 1950s. The femur is from the hip bone to the kneecap. That's the biggest bone in the human body. All right, and they got a guy standing there with a cap on with a long beard, almost as long as mine, or no, longer than mine. Mine's getting long. And the fingertips, you know how when you hang your hands at your side, the fingertips kind of like curl in, are touching the top of that 6'2" adult standing next to this thing. But let me see if I can put this picture, copy image location, if I can put this in the chat room here. It might be too big, because I think I put a 500 kilobit limit on it. Send. Oh, too big. I'll just put the link. There you go. It's in the room there. It's called joe-giant2.jpg. That's remnantofgod.org/images, and then joe-giant2.jpg. I can't remember why I put Joe. But let me just see if you hit paste and go. Yep, it'll just show you. And it's actually a clipping from a newspaper. And so on the right, it shows where they found it or why and how, whatever. And then they show Genesis 6:4, and then they got something under there. Oh, yeah, it's an old AOL address, too. It's from the Mount Blanco Fossil Museum in Crosbyton, Texas. And they even got the phone number, 800-367-7454. So, yeah, it's legit. It's a real picture. It's a real bone. Mankind was that big before the flood. So going on, she says, and as the waters descended upon the earth, and Noah's in the ark now, as the waters descended upon the earth, and as one after another were being drowned, they beheld that the ark that they had made so much sport of, riding safely upon the waters, preserving the faithful Noah and his family. So I saw the people of God who had warned the world of his coming wrath. Would be delivered. In other words, we're going to be delivered in the same fashion, if you will, when you think about it, because we're out there doing the same thing that Noah did. We're out there telling the people, God's wrath, it's about to fall on the earth. He's about to come. It's about to end. And for all intents and purposes, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season, so it's going to happen in your lifetime, especially if you're young. And so, you know, I'm thinking it's going to happen in my lifetime, and I'm pushing 65, right? And so, but then I'm just being hopeful. But still, if they want a one-world government by 2030, and it actually happens, yeah, we're out of here in 10 years. So going on, they had faithfully warned the inhabitants of the earth, and God would not suffer the wicked to destroy those who were expecting translation and who would not bow to the decree of the beast or receive his mark. I saw that if the wicked were permitted to slay the saints, Satan and all of his evil host and all who hate God would be gratified. And oh, what a time of triumph it would be for his satanic majesty to have power in the last closing struggle over those who had so long waited to behold him whom they loved. Those who have mocked at the idea of the saints going up. So, let me stop here for a minute. Let me scroll up. Where did she say that? Faithful was it? Not suffer his name to be wounded, and the angels. Because she mentions this, because it reminded me of the teenagers coming out on Elisha, not Jah, but Shah. And we're crying. Why don't you? That's not it. They were wrestling with God. Save your lives. Maybe it's the earlier here. She says it here earlier that they're going to say, go up. Yeah. Thanks, Sean. The 2 Kings chapter 2 thing where the teenagers came out and they're mocking Elisha, telling him, go up thou, bald head, go up, because they knew Elijah had gone up to heaven. So they're telling him, go up, get out of here, go up. And so those she-bears came out of nowhere and killed those kids. Well, they're going to be doing the same thing in our day. And she said something about them saying, go up. In other words, they know we're about to ascend. Well, the demons in them, you know, they're mocking that deep. It's just like with the homosexuals waving the rainbow flag. They honestly, I have no doubt in my mind, because they don't read Bibles. I have no doubt in my mind, they have no clue whatsoever that the demon is moving them to wave the flag. Because it mocks the Lord who put the rainbow in the clouds. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Brother Mal. And so it says, soon I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. They seemed to be surrounded by the wicked inhabitants. Every appearance against them, some in the fear of God, when their eyes had been opened, they would see the angels of God. Next came the wall. See, called the angels to approach them. It's the saints, they cry day and night. No, it's not in there. Oh, there it is. I already passed it up. Okay, so it's on page 203, one, two, three, four, five sentences down. It says, why don't your God deliver you out of our hands? And that's where I stopped reading. That's why I should have kept reading. Why don't you go up and save your lives? Okay? So, just like they said to Elisha, right? And then now she's saying here on page 204, we're just about done, because 205 is a new paragraph. Called Deliverance of the Saints. Saints. They say, those who have mocked at the idea of the saints going up, which we just heard, will witness the care of God for his people and their glorious deliverance. As the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked. They raised their swords to kill the saints, but they broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of God shielded the saints as they cried day and night for deliverance. Their cry came up before God. Praise his mighty name. Okay, so next week it'll be page 205. New chapter, Deliverance of the Saints. We're just about done. I mean, how many pages we got left here? 207 and 208. Oh, that's a nice one. Oh, then the Saints' Reward. Yeah, let's see. That's another week. Well, that one's very short. The Earth Desolated. I guess that's at the end of the 1000. No. Or maybe, yeah. Oh, no, I don't know. Because the next one is Second Resurrection. That's the 1000, the end of the 1000. That's not the good resurrection. The Second Death. Yep. Okay, we still got the Second Death is short. So, what is it? 1.5 pages. So, depending upon with the Second Death thing, if we go into that, we might go way over. Let's see. Second Resurrection starts on page 214 and it ends on page 217, and then the Second Death is just a page and a half, so yeah, we'll just continue on that day. That could be next month, at the end of the month, let's say. This could take us 4 weeks to get there, but page 205, next week, 1858. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. But I thought that was pretty interesting, though, telling them to go up. Why don't you go up? So that's the demons talking through them, just like with the homosexuals using the rainbow flag. And I'm certain in my heart that if we're there that day, we're going to know that when they say go up, they have no clue why they said it. The demon in them has to say it. Or they're mocking the fact that we know we're going to go up. Or somebody that used to be part of our number and fell, those bright lights that go out, have told them that they're going to go up. And so they're going to mock that. Who knows? Who cares? It doesn't matter. We're going up. So if you're kneeling, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence, giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and to get ready for that day when we go up. And thank you for blessing us with every possibility, every chance known to man, every opportunity that is needed to go forth and share this truth with as many as we possibly can, so that especially our family members and everybody on our prayer list, so that we'll have a huge, huge family in heaven. And we're all going to love each other like we're just kin. And so thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with that opportunity to go forth and to do this for you and for trusting us with this kind of truth that no one else has out there. And thank you for all the people that are around the world right now that we haven't met that know what we know. We're not unique in that area. We're all together in this truth because you are our God. And we thank you for this. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.